Let's read together Matthew chapter 6, continuing on from where where Pete finished last week. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 19 through to verse 12 of chapter 7. Matthew 6, and starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we're continuing on in Matthew's gospel. The first few chapters of the gospel are the introduction to this man called Jesus. This man who is the answer to everything that God's people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Down through the Old Testament, there was promise after promise after promise. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. I've said before, but I'll say again, I'm sure along the way people thought, well, this is the answer. Surely Moses is the answer. Maybe Joshua, he's the answer. Maybe David or Solomon. One of these guys must be the answer to God's promises, his provision to sort the world out, to make it as it ought to be. But it never was. They were great men of faith, flawed, imperfect, and they weren't the answer. They weren't what God had promised. They were a part of it, a picture of it, but they weren't the answer. And then into the silence that had been going on for 400 years, God speaks, and he speaks the most powerful thing he can possibly speak, and he speaks a person, and his name was Jesus. He was the one who'd come to put everything right. He is the one who God had promised. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised King who's going to come and set the world as it ought to be. And so Matthew introduces him for us. He shows us the link between these Old Testament prophecies and this man called Jesus. If you're honest and if you're reasonable, you can't doubt that there is compelling evidence that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. It doesn't make sense that prophecies 800, 1,000, 1,200 years before will come true in one man unless God's involved. And God was involved and is involved. And so Jesus is the king. He shows us that he's a humble king, come to identify us. He's a king with more power than we can ever dream of in terms of resisting the attacks of the devil, the temptations of the devil. And then in chapter 5, he begins to tell us what it means to be part of his kingdom. He lays out this manifesto for the kingdom of God that he's come to set up on earth. And the reality is, as I've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount for quite a few weeks now, it's really come home to me that this, probably a couple of months ago, if you'd asked me what the Sermon on the Mount was, I'd have said, oh, it's a, I don't know what, if I'd have used the word nice or not, but that's the word that comes into my mind. It's a nice sermon that Jesus stood on a hillside and said to his closest followers. There's some good stuff in there. But I've come to realize it's so much more than that. I liken it right now to a sledgehammer. Does any of you get that as you read through it? If you don't read this and get smashed to pieces, you're not getting it, or you don't care. One of the two. If you're not reading this and feeling pretty convicted, then you haven't understood. Because these are strong, strong words. But with this whole dashing of hope that's laid into it, isn't it? And we'll come to that at the end. Just to summarize where we've gone from in the Sermon on the Mount. A few directions that Jesus talks about. Number one, he talks about righteousness is inward. The Sermon on the Mount is a lot about righteousness. It's what real righteousness looks like, the righteousness that God wants us to have as his people. Real righteousness is inward. It doesn't just come on the outside. It isn't just about making yourself look pretty for everyone else. Look, I look great. I'm righteous. I'm holy. It's about everything inside, from the heart outward. And so Jesus says, you've heard about not killing people. Well, don't make your standard for life, oh, I've just not killed anyone. No, make it that you never let your anger lose control. Make it that you never even get angry with someone when you shouldn't. And you never lash out in any way at all, because that's the same as murder. Don't just set your stall out and say, right, I'm not going to commit adultery and that's what I'm aiming for. No, let your mind be pure. Don't even think about that stuff. Don't even dwell on it for a second. Kick those thoughts out. So real righteousness is inward. It's outward. And Jesus lays these incredible standards for what it means for treating the people around you. Treat them, everyone, with respect and honor and dignity and love. Love even your enemies. What greater standard than that could there be? True righteousness is outward. True righteousness is also upward. And that's what Pete was kind of opening up for us last week. He talks about these three standard religious practices that the Jews would have done and we should do: giving to those who are in need, praying and fasting. And he says to them, he implies or makes it clear that these are good things, these are things we should do, but you should never do them for the praise of the people around you. Don't stand on the street corners and shout your prayers out so everyone says, oh, aren't they holy? When you're fasting, look as miserable as you possibly can to make everyone, make it very clear that you're fasting. And look, I'm holy. I'm going without food today or this week or whatever it is. When you give money to charity, I always think it's quite funny, isn't it? You know, when you give sometimes, and it's not wrong, okay, I'm not slamming this, but when you give money to charities, Christian charities, sometimes they send you a poster to stick on your wall. You gave this much. Wow, aren't we holy? We can put it on our wall and all our visitors will know we gave £250. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But you see the point. We shouldn't be shouting about this stuff. We shouldn't be making it a point of saying, look at how great we are, because we give this. Do all of your righteousness for who? Not for the person next to you, not for your spouse, not for your friends, not for the people in your church, for him. All of it is for him, because his is the only opinion that really matters. Do it for him and for him alone. You do it for other people, you'll get your reward. Do it for him and your reward will be so much greater. So it's inward, it's outward, it's upward. And today, for just a few minutes, we're going to talk about our righteousness being forward. So Jesus, in our passage today, he dives in and he starts talking about treasure in heaven. He starts talking about not living for today, but living for a future day. And you know, what makes this real is everything we've been talking about today. Jim's been talking about hope, hasn't he? Hope is real for those who trust in Jesus. Why? Because there is a place, a time coming when we, those who trust in him, will live in a perfect heavenly kingdom forever and ever. That's real. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that that's true, that that's real, that it's happening? It's going to come. There is going to come a day when God will judge the world and he'll separate them out, and some will end up in heaven, in paradise forever. No more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more prisons, no more police, no more locks on doors, no more diseases, illnesses. None of that will be there. Heaven will be perfect. Do you believe that's coming? Because that's the first step, isn't it? And the reality is, although all of you would say, as nice Christians do, yeah, I believe in heaven. The reality is, it's sometimes quite hard to believe in heaven, isn't it? When you're sucked down into this world, it's quite hard to even imagine a time when there's no crying and no pain. Can you even imagine that today? And yet that's what God says is coming. That's the hope of the gospel, that if you've trusted in Christ, he has washed your sins away. He has made you clean. He has adopted you into his family. He has become your father. And because of that, he's preparing a place for you. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? If I go away, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm making it ready right now. Jesus is at this minute preparing a place for you to live in glory. Goodness knows what he's doing, how he's doing that, but he is doing it. Who knows what it's going to look like? Who knows how great it's going to be? We can all go off on one and imagine heaven, can't we? And we probably haven't got anywhere near. But right now, Jesus is preparing it. He's making it ready. And those who trusted him will be there forever. That's the first thing we need to get in our heads. We need to somehow thrust that belief, that knowledge, that certainty deep down into our hearts. Because what Jesus is asking us to do here is to live every day as if heaven is real. He's asking us to lay treasures up in heaven. It's obvious to us probably what it means to lay up treasures on earth. It means to live for the things around us. It means to live for the possessions and the power and the popularity and the prestige of this world. To live for the comfort that we can gain from the normal everyday life. To lay up treasures on this in this world is to make life as comfortable and as nice and as happy as it can possibly be. Whatever that looks like for you. All of us have different stuff, haven't we? Some of us far more enamored, I'm sure, with possessions. Some of us far more enamored with cars, if we could have a better one. Some of us just want relationships that are right and don't care too much about stuff. But all of those things can become our idols. They can become our God. They can become the thing that we're living for above anything else that makes our life perfect, complete, what we want it to be. And that's what it means to live for the things of this world. And the truth that Jesus tells us is this: those things will all pass away. Those things will all break. Noah was telling me off the other day for having a skanky phone. Okay? Don't really know why, but he was. He was saying, you buy skanky phones, you should buy a good phone. And I said to him, I said, you know what? The truth is, if I went and got some really expensive phone, how much is a really expensive phone? £700-800 for the best or something like that, stupid. If I went and I got one of them or committed to a contract over however many years to pay for that, do you know what would happen? What do you think would happen to that expensive phone the day after I got it? Huh? I'd lose it. I'd throw it down the toilet. I've never thrown a phone down the toilet in my life, but if I got an £800 one, I would do that. Guaranteed. Because that's what happens to the things of this world, isn't it? They break. They get old. They get out of fashion. They're no longer any good anymore. They make you happy for a bit, and then they don't. So you need something else. That's what Jesus is opening up for us. Treasures in this earth will rust. They will be destroyed by moth. Thieves will break in and steal. Not all of that applies to an iPhone, but that's what happens to the temporary things of this world. They don't last. But Jesus is saying there is something that does last. There are things that you can obtain for yourself that will last, not just for a few years, not just for the rest of your life, but forever. Treasures in heaven. Somehow we can store up for ourselves valuable treasures that will last for the rest of eternity. Is that not better than something that's going to last 5 minutes, relatively speaking? It's got to be. I kind of see it a little bit like this. It's paying in to a bank account that you just can't see. It's cashing money, sending money into an account that you don't even fully physically know exists. I kind of see it a little bit like this. Do you know the difference between, there was once upon a time, there was a time when we did most of our money in like cash and check, wasn't it? And now it's all online. Does anyone else get a little bit freaked out sometimes when you're doing online stuff and you've got to type the codes in and you check it 700 times just to make sure you're not sending money to some random person in Birmingham or something, because you don't want to do that? It's a bit weird, isn't it? Because you can't see it happen. You can't see that your balance goes down, right? Your account is less, definitely, but you don't know where that money's gone. If you have cash, you just say to the person, right, here's 20 quid, have it. And you know you've done it. You know you've paid it. You can even take a picture of yourself doing it, and you know that you've sent that money. But online is a whole different ballgame. And especially if you're doing big amounts, I check. Don't you check every time? Text them, email them, whatever. Tell me that come through, because I don't really know from this end. It's a little bit like that. But this is a heavenly bank account that you're never going to see. You can't even text the person and ask if it's come through. You're not going to see this until the end of life, until you pass from this life into the next, until you've breathed your final breath, said your final words, and then that's it. There's no comeback after that, is there? We're not going to see these treasures until we get there. And so what do we need to be working on to do this? Faith, isn't it? What is faith? Faith is believing in something that you can't see. Faith is trusting, knowing that something is real despite the fact that it's not there in front of you. That's what faith is. And we have to have faith today to live like this. And so the question is, will you, do you have that faith? Do you trust Jesus' words when he says that laying up treasures in heaven is so much better than laying them up here? When he says, every time you live according to the words that I'm giving you here, every time you make decisions based on what I want you to do, rather than you, what your kind of desires would want you to do, every time you live the way I'm calling you to live, there's like this block of gold or something being added to your stash in heaven. I have no idea what it looks like, but that's as much as I can do to describe it. Do you believe him when he says that? Because if you do, you will live this way. You will. You'll see the gain, the benefit of living for him and not living for now. Living for stuff that lasts, not stuff that perishes. By faith, Jesus calls us to cash money into this heavenly, permanent, forever bank account that you will enjoy forever if you do that. He goes on in verses 22 and 23. are not massively easy to understand. You read through different explanations and people aren't always completely in sync with what it means. But my understanding is this. Jesus talks about the eye. He talks about what you see. And clearly what we see and how we see determines how we live. And so if you're looking around this room and you want to start walking around, you're going to walk dependent on where the chairs are, not walk into them, walk in the spaces, obviously. Well, Jesus is talking here about spiritual eyes. He's talking about seeing the world in the proper way. He's talking about seeing, ultimately, in the context, what's of value and what's not of value. It's talking about seeing that iPhones aren't of value. They can be useful, but they're not really of value, are they? It's about seeing that a good, fast car isn't really of value. You can have fun in it, but it's not really of value. It's about seeing that just living for the approval of men may feel good, but it doesn't actually have value. It's about seeing that. And he says, if you can't see that, then even the light in you is going to look like darkness, is going to be darkness. If you can't see what's valuable, you may live a life that looks all right, but it will be darkness ultimately. We have to see, we have to know what's of value to be able to pursue it in life. And then he makes it very, very clear for us, doesn't he? No one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You just can't run after both of them. Either you love God And you don't hate money because we need it, but you don't run after it. You don't idolize it. You don't worship it. Or you love money. And if you do that, you're never following God in the way that you live. We have to have this focus on what really matters, what's really valuable. Then Jesus moves on. And it's interesting. I noticed, as again, reading through this quite a lot of times the past few months, this verse 25 is one of the only therefores in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you read Paul's letters, you've got therefores all over the shop, haven't you? So the way that Paul writes is he writes point A, therefore, point B, therefore, point C, therefore, point D. He's very linear. He's arguing. He's kind of getting from one side of the argument to the other and covering every base. Well, that isn't what Jesus is doing in this sermon. He just goes point, 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 point. And of course, they're linked. Of course, they fit together. But there's no progression of argument until you get to here, which I think is important. There's a progression here. So Jesus has told us, don't live for the things of today, which will be destroyed, but live for the things in the future. And then he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Why? Why does he say therefore? Because if you're worried about your life, if you're worried about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, well, none of us identify with that really, but if you're worried about money, if you're worried about your job, you're worried about your relationships, you're worried about this, about that, about the other, if you're constantly worried, constantly anxious, are you going to be able to focus on heaven? No, not a chance. Worry is one of the things that drags us back into this temporary world, that drags us back into worrying about things and concerned with things and being consumed with things so often that we can't change, so often that we can't do anything about. And so Jesus says, therefore, in the light of the fact that I want you, I need you to live for heaven, make sure you get rid of anxiety and worry. And you know, it's this little part of the Sermon on the Mount is interesting because in a way, this little part has the most positive truth for us. But it's still hard, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is you should never, ever worry. Anyone done that this week? I think you misunderstood the question. Anyone not worried this week? I'm just putting my hand up to show you what you should do, not saying I'm not worried. That's impossible, right? How can you not worry about stuff? How can you not be taken up, concerned, consumed with stuff that's going on in life around you? Of course, there's a balance in this because Jesus isn't saying, oh, just do everything as if you just couldn't give a stuff about anything in life. That isn't what he's saying. But he's talking about this worry that starts to consume us, this anxiety about what's going to happen, where this is going to go, what I should do, what all this stuff that consumes us and drags us into bondage. You should never, ever worry. That's hard. In fact, it's impossible. But what's the basis Jesus bases it on? He says, why? Don't worry. Look at the birds of the field first. Look at them. They neither sow nor reap, and your heavenly Father feeds them. He gives them all the food they could ever want. Look at the lilies. The lilies of the field. Look at them. Are they worried about getting clothes and worried about what's going to happen to them tomorrow? No. But God clothes them. God gives them what they need. And then he says, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You. You today, not just everyone, not just the whole of humanity, not just the whole of the church, not just a big group of people, you today are of so much more value to God than a lily or a bird or any other thing that he's created. You're of so much value to him. He loves you more than you will ever understand. That's the truth. He values you above anything else that he's created. He takes such joy in you. The Bible says he sings over his people. They're the apple of his eye. He's never going to let anyone, anything touch you. This is who you are. And I know you don't feel like it. That's why you start worrying. I know you don't always believe it, maybe. That's why you start getting concerned about life. But it's the truth. And just as we need to shove deep in our hearts the truth of heaven, we need to shove deep in our hearts the truth that you are so valuable to God, so valuable to him. Think of the most precious thing that you own and how you look after it, how you take care of it, how you clean it and you keep it safe and you don't let the kids go anywhere near it. All that stuff, how you look after the most valuable things that you have. God, multiply that by 1,000, 1,000,000, whatever number you want. He looks after you perfectly because he loves you. How do you know that? Well, we've sung about it. Because he gave you the most precious thing he had so that you could be saved. Because he sent into this world the man who's speaking to us right now, his own son. He gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that was his son coming into this world, taking on human form, becoming a servant, becoming a slave, going all the way to the cross, all the way to a death that was so terrible that we'll never understand. Why? Because he's taken it from us. He died our death so we don't have to. He paid the punishment we deserve so we don't have to take it. There is no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us when we were far, far from him. You are of so much value to God. So you don't need to worry. You don't need to get anxious. You don't need to get consumed in that place of what's going to happen, what shall I do, where is this going to go? Because God will look after it. He'll take care of it. He knows what he's doing. He knows where things are going. He has the perfect plan for your life. He will look after it. So trust him. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Allow the peace of God that transcends all understanding, as the Bible says, to take over your life. This isn't easy. And believe me, this isn't me standing up here saying, I've got this, guys, follow me. Because I'm nowhere. Not nowhere, but I'm not great at this. Not great. None of us are. But this is still the truth. This is still what we're shooting for. It's still what we're aiming for. To have a completely worry-free life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how free you'd be if you never worried about anything? How free you'd be to be the person that God's called you to be. To be a person who loves and serves and gives yourself for those around you. If you didn't worry at all. That's where we're aiming for. It's not where we're at. And there's no condemnation in that. But that's where we want to go. Jesus sums it up, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God never lets anyone down. Give yourself for his kingdom, and he will come through for you on every level, every moment of every day. He never fails. His love is perfect, and his love is for you. We move on. Chapter 7, the first few verses are interesting verses about judging people. And I've got to say, been thinking a lot about this whole idea of judging. And I think I have in the past heard a lot Christians saying, and even people who aren't Christians sometimes, kind of talking about, have you heard this? Oh, they're judging me. Or they shouldn't be judging me. You shouldn't be judging me. Stop saying that about me. Stop judging me. Have you heard stuff like that? Or am I on my own? Yeah, I think you probably have, even though you're not admitting it. I think we've all heard that. People say that a lot. But what I've kind of come to as I've read through this is, do you know, if you're saying that, I'm not sure you've understood these verses. If you're constantly saying, that person's judging me, they should stop. This person's judging me, I don't like it. Judging, everyone's judging me. If you're saying that all the time, I don't think you've understood this. Because here's the thing. If you start talking about all the people who are judging you, what have you just started to do? You've just started to judge them for judging you. And you've jumped on what I'm going to call the judgmentalistic merry-go-round. Calvin never said that. I've made it up. But it goes around in circles, doesn't it? So I say, you're judging me, and I'm judging you for judging me. And then it wouldn't be a surprise if you start judging me for judging you for judging me. If you followed that, you've done well. And I'm not even going to the next level because I can't do it. But it's a merry-go-round. It keeps going around in circles. Judging, always judging. That isn't the point of these verses. That isn't the point. The point is you. So you, I'm talking to me as well, okay? Not pointing fingers. But you, individually, don't judge. That's the point of these verses. Don't look around at other people and judge what they're doing. Because, hear this right, Jesus isn't saying here necessarily that judging is wrong. Do we need to judge some things? Do we need to sometimes figure out what's right and what's wrong? Should I be doing this? Shouldn't I be doing this? Of course we do. The primary idea that Jesus is talking about here is this. If you judge someone with a standard, you're going to have that standard brought right to you. If you judge them, then God is going to say to you, well, you told them to live this way, and then did you do it? And we can be so easy to be hypocrites, is what it says, verse 5. And we say to someone else, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, you shouldn't do this. But then in our lives, we've got all kinds of stuff going on. And that's what Jesus is hitting on here. Stop looking at everyone else's life. Look first at your life. Look first at what you are doing. Don't make it your primary objective to figure out what's wrong with everyone else. Make it your primary objective to figure out what's wrong with you. What's going on in your life. And figure that out before you start talking about anyone else. So he goes on, doesn't he? And he says, he gives the proper place for judging. Verse 8, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he's not telling you not to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's saying, sort the log out first. Sort yourself out before you do that. And I think verse 6, which is another one that isn't always easy to understand, I think that's kind of what verse 6 is getting at. Because if we get into a world where no one ever judges anyone for anything, what kind of world is that turning into? Anarchy, isn't it? I know that's a long way from maybe where we're at, but isn't that where that's going? If no one ever says that's wrong, then that's chaos. You can't live that way. And I don't think we can physically live that way because we do call things out that are wrong. But that's where not judging goes. So we need to be making right judgments in the right places at the right times. Not hypocritical judgments, but proper judgments. You see, one of the things about the church is that we're here to help each other not sin, aren't we? We're here to help each other not be, Hebrews, I think, says it, not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because if we don't meet together, one of the things that will happen is we're on our own and we'll get sucked in without knowing it. And we meet together to sometimes point out to each other, this isn't quite right. And we should be doing that. But Jesus is just saying, do it in the right way, at the right time. Don't become a judgmental person by nature. Just do it humbly, lovingly, compassionately, as you love each other. And then that's what verse 6, I think, like I say, is getting at. Don't give dogs what is holy. What Jesus is saying is don't obliterate your judgment completely so that you spend time with and fellowship with and open yourself up to people who are just not in the right place. That's what the dogs are, isn't it? It's got to be. People who aren't holy, who aren't pure, who aren't following after Jesus. Don't be careful what you do. Don't open yourself up to people like that, because you know, and I know, that if you open yourself up to people who are not in the right place, what are they going to do? Are they going to help you, serve you, edify you, move you on in your walk with God? No. They're going to trample all over you, whether they mean to or not. They will trample all over you, and maybe you've experienced that. So this is all about not judging, but getting judgment right. Sticking to the Bible, not going beyond it and making up our own rules, but lovingly, compassionately caring for each other enough to, at the right time, in the right way, help us rid ourselves of sin and become the people that God wants us to be.